have a message on my heart this morning. I tried to go another way, so I have another message pretty much ready for another time. That happens every now and then. That's how it is when we let the Spirit of God lead us. Sometimes it's inconvenient, and we have to move in His timing, you know, when He gives us a burden or when He inspires us with something, and we just know that this has got to be said now while the inspiration is there. You know, I spoke to you last week about the transformed mind. I use my husband as a person that specific things that he will say about a message are helpful to me, because I know that he thinks like a lot of people, especially a lot of men, think. And he was talking about what a relief and an encouragement it was to know that the glory of God was going to do a work in his mind, the Spirit of God, and that he didn't have to have all of this responsibility to try to keep his mind together in himself. And, you know, I'm just sensing this thing that the Lord wants us to know about the transformation by the glory. He wants us to have better understanding about this. You know, we speak often here about the presence of God, the glory of God. Now, some churches don't do that. They don't talk about either one very much. And some people are not even, don't have an understanding that the Lord wants to presence himself. I'm talking about be really present and for you to have an encounter with God in that place where you are. It's hard for you to believe because we think this way. But a lot of people have an almost deistic attitude about God. God put everything in place, and now do the best you can, and I'll bless you. They don't really know they can be in that kind of communication with the Lord. We declare that we've chosen to be a people of His glory. And we love to worship in spirit and in truth, and especially desire to meet with God each time we gather. That's our hope. That's our desire. We are not coming to church because the church needs somebody to come here. And we are not going through motions because we've always done it. But we're, as the Africans say, we're looking for that imagine. That is to say, we've all come together to believe something's going to happen because we're here. And the scriptures reveal that God's manifest presence, His Shekinah glory, came down at the dedication of Solomon's temple so that the priests were not able to stand to minister. He visited in a similar way on the day of Pentecost and baptized them with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues. You know, in the early charismatic movement, we were free to sing the scriptures. I mean, we thought we had arrived. We didn't have to sing those old songs we'd always sung with the threefold, the fivefold, and the sevenfold amen. We actually could sing something that caused us to feel alive. And you know why? Because the Word of God is the breath of God. And His Word was living in us. And we were singing that Word. We had the freedom to dance and to clap our hands, and we were just happy and enjoyed praising Him. How many of you remember that? Did you come through the charismatic movement? And this was all very radical at the time. And then we learned about worship, that He'd truly presence Himself among us, and we could yield and enjoy Him and leave the church knowing we had been touched in His glory. And the Lord began a cleansing and purifying work and brought us into revival, in which His Spirit brought conviction on us and led us into a period of repentance. And then we found out for the first time in our lives what really, really clean meant. He drew us to Himself and caused us to love to come to prayer, where we could encounter Him again and again. And this resulted in a change in the very atmosphere. Somehow all these things together changed the atmosphere. It was praise and worship and prayer and cleansing and repentance. Somehow it caused a freedom for the Holy Ghost, and it released angels among us, and we just knew we were living in a different place. Because it seemed that altogether, these things created a place that God liked. And know that you can read a lot of things these days about how to have church and how to do church so that you'll like it. But what God spoke to us in those days and is still speaking to us is we want to have a church God likes. The more we did these things, the more he came. And the more he came, the more heavenly the worship became. It wasn't so much that the songs, because the songs were pretty, because, and then the Lord wouldn't come because the songs are pretty, because he hears pretty songs in heaven all the time. I'm serious really when I say that. Or because the band was excellent, because they've got people who really know how to do things in heaven. And a lot of churches have people who really know how to do things. And our band wasn't that excellent. But there was something about all these things together that caused God to want to be here. It was the way he melted our hearts and settled in with us that was so wonderful. Every time it happened, we felt we'd been changed a little more. Everybody say, changed a little more. Say it again, changed a little more. And the effect on us was profound. Our strongest desire was to have more of the same. You can just get addicted to the presence of God. I spoke with us last week about the transformed mind. Much more than what we have been calling the mind being renewed, which is to agree with the Word of God and try to think on these things that are good, lovely, pure. Beyond that, and I shared with us that transformed is the same word that's used in the book of Matthew when Jesus was transfigured. It's the same word. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 then says that we are changed by the glory. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The more time we spend in the glory, the more we are changed. Now, this is a big thought. And I shared with you last week that my pastor, Judson Cornwall, said, if you take a person that comes to church every day for 10 years and at somewhere in that service, each day, I'm talking about every Sunday he comes, and somewhere in that service he seems to have an encounter with God that brings some change in his life. But if you put that beside a person who comes to church for 6 months, not just a Sunday morning service, but really involves himself in worship, in prayer, in all of these things, and has a devotional life where he endeavors himself to meet with God every day, which of those people are changed? And see, the understanding that the Lord gave my pastor, Judson, is the more time in the glory, the more we are changed. Ask Obed-Edom. How many of you know who Obed-Edom is? That's good. I'm going to tell you. Don't worry about it, the rest of you. It wasn't speaking in tongues. It's a person's name. If you wanted to turn to 2 Samuel, I'm going to share a couple of three things with you from this, because I want us to know as a church how we continue to be seekers of his heart and those who experience his glory and those who will not be satisfied that unless we continue to be moving in his glory. But we need to know how these things happen. The other thing to know is why they don't happen. I had someone left me a message on my phone the other day. I just read an article in the paper about this person says an hour is enough for church. Some sort of an expert. 1 hour is enough. The person left the message to me something about, I think he needs to get understanding. Well, what's interesting is that same article came to me on a pastor's thing that I get on the internet. Same article, but I was pleasantly surprised at the outcry. Pastors and others responded back, lots and lots of them. I just scanned a few of them. They were almost all opposed to this man's idea. And they said, we believe in the moving of the Spirit of God, and he doesn't always want to stay within an hour. That was the bottom line. And the other thing, too, is if we really and truly give ourselves to God, he's worthy of something more than for us to just have little spaces where we allow him to do what we say we're just thirsting and dying to have. We're not, of course. 2 Samuel 6, verses 11 and 12. You see, that's where I'm going to pick up, but let me just tell you this, that David wanted the Ark of God, for it had not been inquired about for years, and he got a yearning in his heart for the glory. And so he set himself to go after the Ark of God, but we have problems with it. In the early days of the charismatic movement, I preached a message called The Ark is a Hot Potato. I've polished up my messages a little since then, at least the titles. But John Jimenez really loved that message. He says, that's okay if I preach this. I like this. And what happened was they found out that you don't treat the presence of God just any way you think. You don't put him in a time zone. You don't tell him what to do. You don't explain to him about your culture that it doesn't fit with the culture of heaven. You don't tell him things like that. But he has a way that he will presence himself, but it is his way. And so because those that he sent after the ark were trying to bring it back in a way that was not pleasing to God, it did not work. And so instead of putting the ark upon the priest's shoulders the way the scripture said it should be, they put it on a new cart. Now we know, don't we, there's a lot of new cart worship going on these days. No, we're too holy to know that here. I said, don't we know that there's a lot of new cart worship going on? Not in our church by God's grace. We don't want that, but I'm telling you that when you want it your way and when you've got a way figured out and you know that's what God's going to do, or when you haven't really thought about it, but it just seemed like this would be the way to do it, God has a way. And so what happened was that the oxen stumbled that was carrying, pulling the cart, and Uzzah reached up to steady the ark and was struck dead. And David was chagrined. And he said, how am I ever going to bring the ark of God home to me? Now, it was a law of God. You couldn't touch the ark. And you couldn't open it and look into it the way others did. And that was another place the ark was a hot potato. There were several places that people got to the place where they said, do something else with this. This is a problem to us. Do you reckon that there was ever a pastor where worship started breaking out in his church? And he got the idea, I wish you'd just take this somewhere else and do it. Because he didn't know what to do with it. It was a hot potato. You see, if you really don't want God's way, the presence of God is just a hot potato in your life. It's just something you'd just rather give to somebody else and not have to think about it. The fact was they didn't understand, and their lack of understanding caused them to be afraid and defensive. God calls on us to understand. And so they sent the ark away. David, then picking it up today where I want us to see, when it got back to its resting place, then David said, I'll tell you what, let's just leave it right here at Obed-Edom's house. And Obed-Edom said, that's fine, you can just put it over there beside the TV. Because he didn't really know what he had. He was just a plain guy. That's where the ark stopped. And it's where David quit trying to manipulate how to bring it in where he wanted it. Then the ark became a place of blessing. And the scripture says that the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and everything in his house. Well, what did Obed-Edom do? Nothing. just stood there and let God do what he wanted to do. The whole key of having the presence of God is to let God do what he wants to do. And to do it in the way that he has asked that it be done. I just love this. I just love this passage because it's so much insight for us about how God feels about his presence and how we can be instructed to have his presence. 3 months it was at the house of Obed-Edom. And the scripture said, the Lord blessed him and he blessed everything in his house. I was thinking about when the saturation presence of God was so heavy in our first revival in 1980, how everything was so easy. Really, it was. And nobody was, I mean, there was such a spirit of agreement. If you weren't on the same page, it just didn't seem to matter. And it seemed like that we had time to just sit around and talk in those days. It's sort of a foreign thing to me now. Because he just sort of took up our cause, the cause that he called us to. He took it up. And the cause was that he would draw many people here to be instructed in how to have the glory, how to pray, how to worship, how to be involved in revival during that time that the ark was of his presence was so resting here. He blessed everything in this house. And everybody that was a part of it, he blessed. That's why we need his presence. That's why we need his glory. We need the blessing of God. Being in the glory caused the people to fall on their faces on the pavement and revere and honor God when his glory came in 2 Chronicles, remember. And when it came in Acts 2, it caused joy and speaking in tongues and anointed preaching so that 3,000 people were saved. David discovered that even though he yearned for the presence of God and to have the ark in their midst, he had to get it and bring it back God's way. It's not enough to say we want the presence of God or we want the glory of God. If that is really our desire, then the next step is find out how God wants to come to us and what he desires, what pleases him. And at first, he had put the ark on a cart. When the oxen stumbled, Uzzah reached up, steadied the ark, and was struck dead. The hand of flesh cannot manage the move of his spirit and his glory. You cannot manage it. You cannot steady it. Then David didn't know what to do. And that's why he left it with Obed-Edom. A wonderful thing happens when we just say, I don't know what to do. See, one of our biggest problems is, I know what to do. God comes to the people and say, I just don't know what to do. Let's just let it rest here. And let God do what he wants to do. How is God going to bless us? So David went back to the drawing board. He had 3 months to study this thing. And it was, since it was at the house of Obed-Edom, he brought it in this time God's way. He went back and studied the way of God. Now, he brought the ark in God's way on the priest's shoulders, the scripture says, with instruments and dancing. You know the Lord really likes instruments and dancing. The Lord likes that. The atmosphere, David learned this, number one, the atmosphere is prepared through the members shouldering the responsibility of daily devotional prayer and corporate prayer meeting. In other words, it was on the shoulders of the priests, and in the church, we are the priesthood of believers, are we? We all have the right to pray and seek God. We also have the responsibility. So the way to keep the glory of God and bring in the ark of God is for us to shoulder this. Don't try to bring it in. Don't roll it in on a new cart of a new sound or a new way or a new approach. Put it as a burden on the shoulders of the people to pray and to seek God and to be responsible for the atmosphere. Secondly, Praise with instruments and dancing are indispensable preparation. You know, Psalm 100 and verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And this wonderful scripture, you should mark it in your Bible, Jeremiah 33, 11 and 12. It says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord, the sacrifice of praise. Remember back in the charismatic movement, we'd sing, we bring the sacrifice of praise. I don't know if we knew what we were talking about, but we thought it was really fun. Da, 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 da. And later I learned that when you don't feel like it, sacrifice, praise is a sacrifice. In your darkest hour when you praise, it's a sacrifice. When you're tired and thinking it doesn't do any good anyway and you praise, it's a sacrifice. Why is it a sacrifice? Because the flesh is so stinking lazy and self-centered. That's why praise is a sacrifice. You know, I can't believe it could have happened to a nicer girl. That I could have trouble with my feet and my knees. It'd take a little while to get healing, as much as I love to dance before God. Would you guys pray for a miracle? Because I got a feeling that if I were dancing, you'd be dancing more. I don't know. May not be true. Why don't you dance anyway? You know, I don't like dance as a performance. I do like dance by talented people as a performance. But I'm saying God is not asking us to perform. He's asking us to express joy and thanksgiving and praise to him. I used to do every kind of dance there was to do before I got saved. And some of you, and such were some of you. Then somehow when we come into the kingdom, we just were church people who always stood with their feet flat on the ground, and somehow they've got nails and stuck in there. We just can't move them somehow. So I always suggest to people, move something. Move your knees, wiggle your toes, shake your shoulders, do something. Let your body be notified that God is worthy of praise. Did you remember, you know, God is... If you're going to continue to write, you'll always use your ABCs. You just can't now start with M and say the other. That's old. I don't need that anymore. Those A's and B's, and you know, I used to use those. Well, I'm going to tell you, you don't come into the house of God. You enter His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, and into His presence with worship. You don't start out with worship. So we don't have to learn to praise God. Remember the Tehillah praise? Praise is so important to God. There's seven different kinds of praise. It's in my book, my newest book. Tehillah, not tequila. Oh, wow. I'm so sorry that this didn't copy on the left-hand side where I want it to be. But let me give you a couple more. Zamar, Tauda, Yada. There are descriptions of praise for extending the hand. There's some that means to turn and twist violently. There's some that mean to bow down, get down on your knees and pray. All kinds of different ways that we praise God. Why go into that detail? So you'll have understanding and not try to bring the cart in some other way. You know, there's victory in the glory. David's wife, Michal, mocked David. This is, you know, she's just a typical mocker. What a fine thing you were out there in your underwear dancing around. And there will be those who don't understand your praise and worship. But Michael became barren, the scripture says. His wife, Michael, became barren. People are barren who refuse to praise and worship and mock those who do. We've been mocked here for praying, for worshiping, for, you know, all kinds of different things. There used to be some people, we would have pre-service prayer in the sanctuary, and then before that there were some people that would come earlier to pray. And so someone laughed and mockingly said, "Oh, they're going to pray for the prayer meeting." Really? Charles Finney said that's one of the most important things to do. Pray for your prayer meeting. It's the most spiritual meeting you can have. It needs prayer. The devil will try to destroy it in every way. We mock things like this because we want to do it ourselves, not God's way. Michael became barren, and David declared he would become even more vile in his abandonment before God. It's hard for some people to understand the breakthrough that dancing brings. But after David danced with all his might, he gave food to everyone in Israel, verse 16, here in the scripture that I just shared with you. It said, then he gave out portions to everyone in Israel to have. You know that Ruth Heflin said that the Lord showed her this scripture, and he said to her, if you're going to feed the nations, meaning with the anointing, and to set them free from their captivities, you're going to have to learn to dance and get yourself free before me. She said, before that time, I was only wiggling my toes. And then I learned that you dance. Let me go back to the scripture. I lost you a little bit there, didn't I? The scripture is, when you start talking to each other out there, I know that that's what I did. 2 Samuel 6 is the scripture where we're talking about these things. And it tells the whole story. It also tells the glory of how David came into the victory of this. Ruth Heflin said that the Lord told her if she would become a dancing worshiper, she'd be able to feed the nations. I heard Benny Hinn make a statement recently that it really stirred my heart. He said, I must have the same strong, loving relationship with the Holy Spirit today that I had when I first came to know him. You know, don't we sometimes say, you know, I used to be crazy when I first got saved. Really? Oh, God grant you craziness today. Oh, we were so nuts. We came every time the doors were open. Is that right? You see, the fact that you have lost that exuberance is not necessarily progress. Now, and this is the last thing that I want to see if I can impress upon us. Glory can overtake the flesh. Recently, Bill Johnson said something in a message, and he was ministering out of Psalm 84. And I began to ponder on that scripture because that's one of the ones that the Lord gave us during revival that so touched our hearts. I can remember it well even then, how I mused over the fact that the psalmist would actually say that his flesh was crying out for the living God. Well, I'll tell you what, we dragged our flesh around and we made it get to where it could get in the glory. But there is, I think, another step that happens where there's a way that Bill Johnson says it. This is great. The glory had recalibrated the fleshly desires. The glory had recalibrated the fleshly desires. The mind and even physical appetites come to the place where they ache for the glory of God. I believe that that really happens. Sometimes I see people doing what they call recreation. And it just wears me out to see what all, how hard they have to work to come to the place where they have that little bit of fun. And then I see what the little bit of fun is, and then I stand back and think, and that's fun? And I just realize at times like that, you're hopeless. You have gotten to where you would rather seek God and seek for His glorious presence and be in the presence than to do these things that seem to appeal to the flesh, to the soul realm in that area. I'm not saying I've arrived at any place. I'm saying I have feelings like this that cause me to understand, get a little inkling of what David's saying. See, Psalm 84, you can flip back there with me if you want to, because I'm going to finish in this Psalm 84. I love this. Ann Hughes wrote a song out of this in somewhere in the 1980s. How lovely, her song goes, "How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord. My soul longs, even thirsts for thy courts, O God. And there will I be found, ever praising his name." There's another one, "O God, thou art my God, I seek thee earnestly. My flesh longs for thee, or my soul yearns for thee in a land where no water is." There comes a time that there's such a pain in us to touch God, to touch his glory, to spend time in his presence, that it actually pains the flesh to have to go on and do what it's doing. And you can't get your mind on it. So therefore, you're distracted from the things that you think that life tells you you're supposed to be doing, because you just want to be in the glory. You get a little taste of what I'm saying here? I believe that this thing can happen where, the way Bill Johnson says, that your flesh can become recalibrated. Wouldn't that be a relief? Every now and then we just get really lazy, you know. We just get laid back, and we've given in to our flesh for so long that then the devil tells us, "This is who you really are." But if you get miserable about it, then that's not who you really are. It's just your flesh taking over for a little while. You know, it's what I do when I'm waking up in the morning and I'm taking, you know, a few minutes to get up. I'm talking to John, you know, about, you know, "I think I just may stay in bed today." And "No, I guess I better get up." Well, let's see. Let me see if I can count myself out of this bed. I'm just going to count to three, and then I'll be up. One and a half, one and three quarters. You guys ought to play games before you get out of bed. It does things for your life. I'm just saying that doesn't the flesh sometimes feel good when it stupidly causes you to descend into as far away from the glory as you could get? But thank God when we start getting hungry, we can say with the psalmist, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." One translation has it, "My whole soul and body cries out." Is this possible that my flesh could come to the place it would crave the presence of God, my flesh? That my emotions would choose his presence rather than the earthly natural things that satisfy? The psalmist understood the glory. He sought it. He loved it. He pursued it. And he stayed in the glory until he experienced a level of transformation in his whole life. You know, when you're healed in the glory, think about it. The glory has overtaken your flesh nature to decay or die. When you're lifted in the glory, your soul has been lifted up by his presence so that you're not down in the molly grubs of whatever your emotions might be talking about. You have a sense of being in another place emotionally and or wherever all this is than you were before the experience. I think it was last week or maybe the week before, in a noon prayer meeting, just someone had a worship song with them, and we were worshiping. The song was out of the Song of Solomon, "Make me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Many waters cannot quench love." And we started singing that song and worshiping. And we worshiped for a long time. And then we prayed for, Karen was there, and we prayed for her and for their family. And and spoke scriptures over Karen in the presence of the Spirit of God being there, his presence being there with us. And you know, and just that's a quick description, but let me just use that as a recent example. When I left that prayer meeting, I felt completely different from the way I did when I came to it. And I don't know exactly how to say that I felt, but I knew that I was somewhere different from in my ordinary soul fleshly life. I had been lifted up. I love that. I'm not a junkie for stuff like that in the sense that I just want to have a feeling all the time. But when it's God and when God is moving, there is nothing that the flesh can do and that anybody or anything else can do that can even compare to it. I'm wanting to whet our appetite or stir your memory today. Remember that David sent for the glory, that is the ark. He paid the price of losing one he loved. That was Uzzah. He offended his wife to have the glory. He abandoned himself in the face of criticism for the glory. Then he set up a tent with 24-hour worship so that the glorious presence of the Lord could dwell and be welcome in Jerusalem all the time. Because once David brought the ark home, he wanted to maintain the presence. He wanted to keep the presence. So he appointed those that would be in charge of these various things. And the fire did not go out on the altar at any time. It's keeping that sacrifice before God, keeping our prayers before God, keeping our minds on the fact that we are called to be a people of His glory. Do you know that the glory calibrating your fleshly desires and the glory being the guiding principle and the sense of your life and the communication and communion going with the Lord all the time? This is what Adam had. This is just restoration of what God plans for His people. And so let me just finish up with this. You know, the scripture talks here about the swallow builds a nest on the altar there. Bill Johnson applied that to reproductivity and compare it to Michael's barrenness, I'm saying. That when you're around the altars of God, you begin to reproduce. You begin to have life. And when you're not in that place, you become barren. And passing through verse 6, there's just a couple of just urgent verses out of Psalm 84. Passing through the valley of Baca makes it a well. Now, Baca means weeping. Whatever causes you to weep, the loss you experience, the grief, the sickness that you have to go through, and the oppression, the confusion, anything you might be going through. When you go through that place, he says, you turn that into a spring. This is how, when your flesh has yielded to the glory, you're getting into a place of recalibration. Then when you pass through these weeping, crying kind of situations, you turn it into spring. You just get it to be a life source. Where it, instead of becoming a place of death for you, it's become a place where you can just keep drawing life out of it. And as you went through that, you became broken so that now the Spirit can be released out through your flesh. And then he said, and then verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca makes it a well, and the rain also fills the pools. And then as we make that spring there, then he says also, as we are a people seeking his presence, he promised rain. He called it in Joel, he calls it the rain and the latter rain. Acts chapter 2 was that rain coming down. The Lord has promised rain. It's interestingly enough that he pours rain where people have made a spring already. He pours it out where we have taken some steps to turn our situations into that which can accommodate him and be a place where he wants to be. So that's why this is the song that was sung at the end of Nick Welch's funeral. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. The revelation of worship in the presence of God, nothing can rival its value. I would rather, and the psalmist said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I want to say this as I close this morning. Because the Lord has visited me through the years, and in various situations has led me by His Spirit to turn my places of weeping into springs. And I believe this is His will for all of us, so that the enemy does not win in our lives. And because time after time, when the Lord would come to us and touch us, I think that those touches that the Lord gave us, it wouldn't just be a touch. It would really be more like a visitation, you know. In other words, when the Lord would come, He would stay with us. It wasn't that we just had a big blowout meeting or we had a two-week revival, whatever that could be. But it was like the Lord moved in. And, you know, when he moved in 1980 and every major ministry in our church was established during that time, it wasn't anything that we did. It was just that we made ourselves available according to His pattern and His word. And I believe that revival is, I believe it's transferable. I believe that because I learned this in 94 when the Lord came to us here, that I visited Toronto and I came into an impartation and anointing there that I didn't even know I had, but I brought it back here. And then we were in a move for over a year where service after service after service, the Spirit of the Lord came in and He moved among the people. You know, I just want to say to us this morning, surely you don't think God has anything less for us. I mean, He has done these things through the years. There have been various moves of the Spirit, some of them much larger and longer and deeper than others. But as long as we're going to do this thing, why don't we go ahead and contend for the glory? Why don't we go ahead and contend for miracles in God's presence? Why don't we just become a people who said, and Bill Johnson reminded me of this scripture, that are set on pilgrimage. I mean, this is our journey. Our journey is to walk daily into the place where we can be a people of His glory. And where we can have His presence in all the things that we do. We're not trying to prove anything to anybody. We're not trying to make church be so that we can get applause from this one or that one. We're trying to seek His presence. And make a place where He will feel at home. And what that simply requires of us is that binding our hearts in agreeing faith, that we say that's what we want more than anything else. We're seeking the presence of God. You know, we have a capacity for it because we've experienced it. And the Lord has given us a lot of teaching. As my pastor said to me, his final words to me before he died were, stay with worship. I said, oh, I don't have any other plan because there's too many people that are going with something else. Everybody says they worship and they do a little bit, but he's talking about worship and contending for the glory. And so I just feel today, we're getting ready to receive communion here in just a moment, that it would be a good thing, since the Lord seems to have laid this message on my heart, that we just make a fresh commitment to being a people of His glory. You know, we're so fortunate, you know, that in the church we know better than to preach a clothesline gospel. None of you know what that is. But back 100 years ago, people used to preach about what you wear and what you look like and where you went, where you shouldn't go, and all that. I think it's real smart when people just gave up on it and decided that maybe the Holy Spirit would know how to say these things. But so I'm not telling you it's a thing of doing this and doing that and not doing that. I'm just saying let's keep ourselves stirred to seek after God. So when, you know, when we come into a worship service, know that we've entered into the presence of God. You know, it's not a time for talking to each other and catching up on where people are and what they're doing. We can do all that afterwards. Same in our prayer meeting. We had a good prayer meeting on Friday, this past Friday night. We prayed for our nation. We prayed for the elections that are coming up. We prayed for the will of God to be done. We prayed that we would become a nation that would do the thing that would bring the most glory to God. And we prayed in such a way, we called on God to give us mercy and to deliver us from blood guiltiness and all of the things that are not pleasing to Him. It's very important that we pray for these things. But it's also important that we be a people continually given to seeking His glory in the way that He's shown us in His Word that He wants to give it to us. How many of you want to be a contender for His glory? Amen. Isn't He wonderful? Okay, hon.
I felt like, based on what Pastor was preaching this morning, that I had a testimony that I need to share with different ones of you and how God has worked. As Pastor described all of this wonderful, wonderful experiences over the years. Well, I want to make it real personal. I've been through all of that, and God's done some things, but I don't remember if I read it or if Pastor preached it, but the point was made that if you go in your closet and close the door, the Word says this, that I will be there. Now, that doesn't mean you have emotions and you feel all this. He just says, I will be there. If you believe the Word, it's true. Well, I started reading Andrew Murray and got hooked on his writings and just came to have a time in the morning that I had to have. Not that I could skip it, or if I skip it, it messes the day up. So that came and started working on me. And I was asking God to renew my mind. That's all I knew. Renew my mind, Lord. Well, then here the other day, Pastor really brings on. Oh, my goodness, Lord. I haven't been praying for that kind of renewal of my mind. But God doesn't expect that of us. Whatever we have, whatever we know, and we come and bring that, well, then He starts. Well, as I started looking back after I've had this walk with God, I used to waste hours and hours and hours of time reading novels. I love to read about the Old West, Louis L'Amour. I read every book he wrote. You know, I'd just sit there hours and hours reading that. And then that led to other novels that I wanted to read. And when I started having the time with God like He wanted to have, that just dropped away. Just like Pastor was saying this morning. The Spirit, I didn't go in there and say, I'm going to quit reading these things. I just lost interest. Well, I'm a person that when I was little, I couldn't read very well. I didn't know phonics, and I had all that struggle. And so reading was extremely important to me when I got to where I could read. I wanted to read everything. And I could tell you the batting averages of baseball players. I could tell you the superstars. I would grab the newspaper, and I didn't put it down till I'd read it all. I had to read everything. Well, the other day I was reading, and there was this 4 or 5 pages of sports, and I read one little article. I didn't tell myself I didn't want to read those. I just lost interest. God just did something. Well, and He works miracles. Now, I told you how I woke up out of a sleep one morning, and God gave me the the zeal and the anger of being against this little issue in my life. And it's not a big issue, but it's, I don't know if we can say this miracle is bigger than that one, or, but it seemed in my mind that there were little things that God cared about, little tiny things. Well, the other day I was eating with my brother-in-law and with my brother and my sister-in-law, and we were in a restaurant, and all of a sudden, out of my stomach comes up this thing, and I am disgusted with this hand here. For the last 3 or 4 days, it had been drawing and drawing. You couldn't hold a bottle. You couldn't hold the paper. It would draw, and you'd have to pull it and straighten it, try to get it straightened out. And all of a sudden, I was just angry that the devil was trying to do, in the middle of this restaurant. Now, I didn't pray nice and quiet, you know, Lord bless. I said, I come against you in the name of Jesus. And I started praying over that. And, I mean, the Spirit was liking it. The Spirit was getting a hold of it. Now, I'll tell you, it hasn't done it since. Amen.